You know, when you're reading in the book of Proverbs, and you probably know this, when you're talking about commandments and working through things and learning things, like an apprenticeship, and certainly part of our walk with Christ is like that, it's always a man dealing with it. It's like your dad dealing with it. It's like the masculinity is teaching you. But when you come to a place of wisdom, wisdom is always referred to as a female. He always refers to wisdom as a female. And the interesting thing about the female is that God made a desire in a man for that female. That's just something that God did. You don't have to be very old. You begin to realize, wow, I like that. I like those girls. And kindergarten turns out to be a great time. And by the time you're in the fifth grade, it's even better. So he said, with all you're getting, get wisdom. And that's because wisdom is a very important part of our life. I was in Nebraska and I did something the Lord was not pleased with. And I had a Chevrolet car with a 3-speed transmission on the column. And I bought a horse for Gary, my son Gary. And the guy that sold it to me was a real good friend. He said, I'll bring the mother horse over because that way you don't have to build a foolproof pen. Because if you leave the mother at my house and the colt at your house, the colt will go home to his mother. So he said, I'll just bring the mother. That'll end that. He'll get used to being around here with his mom and he'll think, wow, this is my home. I said, super. Well, one day the gate was left inadvertently open and the mother took him home. I don't know if it was a personal statement, but she took him home. So I went to get him, and I'm in a field to round him up, and I'm driving my car in a field. There's some problems with that. One thing is, car's not as high as a pickup, and four-wheel drive pickups are higher yet. And I go over this mound of dirt with my eye on the colt, because all I want to do is get behind him and begin to bring him out to the road, and then he'd head on over to my house, him and his mom. I knew this would work smooth. But it separated my engine, it lifted it up, and so my gear shift was no longer connected to a rod that would allow me to shift it. Problematic, because I only had first gear. So now I own a car, and I live 17 miles in the country, and I have first gear. And of course, I'm driving around in the field telling my son, hey, just go open the gate, we'll go out, I got to go home. So I circle, kind of a dizzy event. But my car sat in my driveway for months. I knew exactly it. As soon as that lifted off, I knew God was telling me, mm-mm-mm. See how I tell these things on myself? Aren't you glad I tell it about me? Me too. Because God knows how to get your attention. And I'm praying, God, I don't know anything about fixing this thing. I don't know even what happened. It's just that I went over that bump and it lifted up my car a little bit and now I can't shift. You know stuff I don't know. I don't know what to do. And I drove in my old pickup a long time. And I just told God, you know, I've repented this thing and I've learned my lesson, but I need wisdom. I need wisdom. I had wisdom about the spiritual part of it because when this thing changed, I knew God was talking to me. That's wisdom. Because you can have your transmission stop working and you don't know it's God talking to you. I knew it was God talking to me. To me, that's one of the most precious things about the intimate relationship with God is that He spoke to me right away. Because I asked God, what? He said, well. I said, Okay, enough of that. And I lift up the hood and I just feel like the Lord's telling me, lift up the hood and look. I don't know about you, but if you've ever lifted up the hood of a car to look for problems, I don't stop along the road to help people that have car trouble because I'm just going to look under there and be as bewildered as they are. I'll tell them, you got AAA? Yeah, I'd call them. I looked down in there and here's this thing just dangling and it had rods to it. I realized, wow, this must be my shifter. And there's a peg sticking out that was solid. And I realized, I got to get that rod that has a hollow end back up on that peg so that it holds it steady so that the shifting will shift. Pretty complicated stuff I'm talking about, huh? Thing? Rod? So I get under there with a jack and some boards, and I lift up that pant real carefully, and I jack it up until it lifts it up enough, and those things could match. And I got up there, and I put those together. When I lowered that down, I could shift. See how wisdom is? You think wisdom wasn't pretty? Whew! I'm telling you, she was the prettiest thing I had ever seen. That day was just like, and you showed up. Wisdom. I don't know about you, but in my whole life, it has become a desired thing to know the wisdom of the things that I'm dealing with. And so it is with you. Wisdom with our finances. I don't want to study a program. I want to have a diligence before God, because the Bible talks to me and God talks to me, and He can get these things straightened out in my life. The church is busy talking about physical things, and if you want to do a car study, I can show you what really happened to that 68 Chevy. But if you're interested in what's going on now, you know, I don't know so much. You look under a car hood, what they've done is they've shrunk it down until you have to have leprechauns, pygmies, or special tools to reach in places, because they put the engine and the walls all together. It's like, ha, 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 you can't get in here. And that's the great thing about what God does to me and you. So I want to read some scriptures today, because God's got a wisdom, and we want that wisdom. And what I want is to have His Spirit and presence guide us perfectly. I want His presence to accomplish in us exactly what He wants. And I want to go to the Old Testament. These things God has given us are... I want to go to Ezekiel chapter 16. You know, the book of Ezekiel is like the book of Revelations. What you find in Ezekiel, you'll find in the book of Revelations. You'll find it in the same order. It starts the same way the book of Revelations does. Ends the same way. To me, it's a little easier to understand because it was done in Old Testament pictures. And so in Ezekiel 16, there's this place where God begins to deal with what's going on. And what's going on is He's talking to Jerusalem, His city. And it's instructive to me and you, because the things that went on with Jerusalem are going on with New Jerusalem. We all know that the church is New Jerusalem. So we don't lose the connection between that Old Testament city and the New Testament. God has given us a new covenant, but it still circles around the city. And the reason He used that is because the city, as I said earlier, is a place of governmental authority. And what He wanted the church to do is manifest God. So I want to go here to Ezekiel 16. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. He's talking to a prophet, not a priest. And He's telling him to bring revelation knowledge, to share with the city of Jerusalem, that she might know, cause her to know her abominations. So, you guys, it's an interesting concept, because He's telling him, I want him to know what their sin is. How would you not know what sin is? How would these people... I mean, this is after the city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. Ezekiel's not in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's in ruin. He's exiled prophet. He's among the people of God that have been carried captive. Just like John. John was on the Isle of Patmos. And he was fought by the Roman Empire and by, of course, the Jews, who were the priests. The ordinary people didn't fight these apostles like that. So he said, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity is of the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. So, he begins this by talking about where she came from. And as for your nativity, in the day that you were born, your navel was not cut. And you know, if you don't cut the umbilical cord, you're still connected to the placenta. And so she's just a bloody mess, yes? And you don't have very long to fix this problem. Neither were you washed in water to supple thee. You were not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. She wasn't clean. She wasn't purified. When he found her, she was dying. And she was left to die. None I pitied thee. There was no I that pitied thee. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? To find a baby along a road that you know is going to die, and whoever left it there, the mother left it there, obviously, and whoever left it there cared nothing about its survival. To allow it to die is fine. And that's what the attitude of religion is. We want to build big churches, but you guys, to get people through, you need personal communication. You need to be able to be committed to the welfare of people. Big churches have great congregations, but you guys, the pastor doesn't know you. He's not interested in knowing you. He may have four or five pastors on staff. He's got workers on staff. You want to talk to somebody? There's a church in Lawrence. When I came here, the woman said that the pastor told her that he was going to have her talk to the counselor. I'm thinking the Prince of Peace. I said, well, he's going to pray with you? Or she said, no, his son's a psychiatrist. I said, his son's a psychiatrist? You're going to go to the preacher told you to go to a psychiatrist? She said, yeah. You don't know the counselor. Listen, you know the counselor. You don't need a psychiatrist. I'm just being honest with you. What the world does is offers all kinds of wisdom. There's wisdom in counselors, physical wisdom in counselors. But I got to tell you something, they don't know anything about the spirit of man. And they really don't know what the core of disbelief is. When John was talking about hope, and how Greg was talking about it as an expectation, and you're not shaken off that expectation because you know it's going to come to pass. God's talking about something that is His expectation. And what happens when your mind begins to accept this sense of defeat, and that's what happens, is just this thought begins to come in your mind and you feel troubled. It's just a darkness. It doesn't quite define itself. It's just that you feel uncomfortable and uneasy. And then you begin to think about this thing and it seems like it won't work out right. And then you think about this thing and it don't seem like it's going to work out right. And then your mind runs to something else, and pretty soon you begin to feel this fearfulness that there's nothing going to work out. And that's what the world is suffering right now. There's a sense of rejecting God, and with rejection of God, we've rejected the Prince of Peace. Because ultimately, we've got to come to this place that who we trust in is eternal. Who we trust in can get these things done. You guys, when I was working in the jail ministry and I had no money, I wasn't worried that I didn't have money to eat. I was worried that my rice would run out and my beans would run out. But I knew that God had me working in the jail ministry, and if I was on His paycheck, then He would take care of me. Some way this thing was going to work out right, and I could live long enough to find out what He would do. I was eating tortillas with beans and no cheese, and I was complaining. Just like the children of Israel. God don't like complainers. I was working in the jail ministry, He was doing great things, but He didn't like my complaining. Right. You're eating tortillas, hot tortillas. Get this with me. Fresh tortillas with refried beans, but no cheese. Oh, wine on. Because I was eating. You know what's worse than tortillas with beans? Is no tortillas. No, I'm just being honest with you. So what God was doing to my thinking is, you just stay till I show up. Wait, it's like Gideon in the wine press saying, hey, if you're the God of miracles, how come I don't see any miracles? He said, okay, let's be a new do one. I need you. I need someone on the earth to do a miracle in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego allowed God to step into the fiery furnace. Without those three boys, God wasn't going to come into the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't going to get to see God. So our expectation is God's going to do something. But what we want to do is be ready to wait to see what He does. How long does it take? I don't know. Sometimes God waits until we sweat. Sometimes He waits to see if we'll go out and work it out ourselves. Sometimes he tells us something to do. We think, ooh, that's a little too icky. But he knows how to bring us around to that thinking that says, yeah, I'll do what you tell me to do. And that's what he was doing to me in the beginning, is that you wait on me. I'll show up. And you guys, I began to recognize that that's a pattern with God. You need something? Rest in me. I'll show up. Okay? I'm resting. And you know what? He weans it out until it gets down to absolutely fearful in your own mind. And then that darkness begins to tell you about the future and how things aren't working out. And man, you can't trust God. And all that stuff begins to make you lose sleep. And then you're chewing your nails. And the thing is, you are falling into a place that you begin to feel that darkness around you. And that despair begins to talk to your mind way more. And you realize, you know what I need to do is go back to God. C.T. Studs was a wealthy young man. And somebody came to Yale. I think he was at Yale. If it was Harvard, forgive me. And he was in England, so it was Cambridge probably. Yes, it was. It was an Ivy League in London. I'm just transporting you now. Better information. I'm getting information. It just takes me a little while to get it up. Cambridge. And there were seven young men, and they heard this sermon about, yeah. See? No, she remembers. Did come out slowly. And he was getting ready to get married. He went home and told his wife. He said, listen. He wasn't married to him yet, his girlfriend. And he had a huge sum of money that was coming to him. He told his mom and dad, I'm going to the mission field. And he gave his money all away. He didn't keep any of it to go on the mission field. He told his wife, listen, I want to trust God. And he said, I feel like in order to trust God, I need to give my money away. She said, I'm with you. She had money. She said, I'll give my money away. And when they came to nothing, then they went. Provision was God. God. You see, what God does is he brings us to a place where his spirit and presence provides the thing that he wants. Amber was talking to me yesterday. Rachel had passed out that book and told people about that Alice, what was her name? Gladys Hayward, yes. She went to the missionary board in London to she wanted to go to China, and they said, you're not qualified. And they gave her a job among the young women in London. They said, you know, these girls, they came into London to seek their fortune. They ended up being harlots because they had no money, no way to live. And so she went down and began to work among these people in the these women in the red light district, and they gave her a little bit of a stipend for doing it, and she would buy them clothes and a bus ticket or a train ticket and send them home. Send them home. So she was supposed to be saving money to go to China, and eventually she realized, you know what? I'm not saving any money to go to China. That's because I'm sending these women home. Because you can't just talk to them about Jesus. You've got to give them a leg up. You've got to give them something that will head them in the right direction. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God was doing on her. So you can imagine that God is watching all this. You want to go to China, but what I want you to do is show me how much you love people. And by the time she got to China, she loved people. She loved people. And they kept bringing her children. Man, she had 100 children when the war broke out, World War II, and the Japanese invaded. She took these 100 kids. More than 100 kids, through the mountains to a safe place. It took them weeks and weeks to get there. God's Spirit and presence kept her. But you see, the glory of God, but Amber was telling me a statement that woman made yesterday. And it was her famous saying, so you're going to tell me the famous saying in front of everybody.
She said that she believed she was not the person to do it. That it was probably a man somewhere, but he wasn't willing to go, and she was willing. So God would use her because she was willing.
Wow.
It was a job better suited to a man, because where she lived was a most dangerous world. She said, these children need discipline. They need a man. And what I believe is that a man was called to do it, and he wouldn't go. God said, Gladys, would you go? She said, I would go. I'll buy my own ticket. She bought her own ticket. See, what he's talking to is Jerusalem. And he said, listen, your dad was an Amorite. Your mother was a Hittite. It's bad stock. It's bad stock. So he came along. Now things begin to change for this baby. And you see, that's what God is. He's that sense of tender mercy. Now listen to what happened. This is a picture of Jerusalem. God is talking about her abominations. Show her abominations. Now she's a desolated city. Her walls are torn down. The temple is burned. Very few people live around it. It's absolutely a ghost town. The huge stones from the temple and the walls are laid all over the boulevard. You can't hardly get around. They meant to do that. Verse 5 said, no, I pity thee to do any of these things unto you, to have compassion upon you. But you were cast out in the open field to the loathing of your person. Somebody hated you. And all you were was a baby. You did neither good nor bad. You were still filthy in your blood, and they didn't want you. In the day that you were born, and when I passed by you and saw you polluted in your own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, yea, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. You know what happened there, right? She was going to die. And he said, you're not going to die, you're going to live. Because he pronounced life on this baby. Live. Live. She would have died without him. It's true. And that's where you and I are. We wouldn't have any life in us if it wasn't for him. So he gave us that life, and he pitied us when there was nothing worthy in us. The world didn't want us. I'm just telling you, the world will gobble you up. The world will lure you in. The world will use you, but the world will not protect you. The world will not do things for you. They'll lure you into destruction, but when you're in that destruction, they won't show up for you. I have caused, verse 7, I have caused you to multiply by the as the bud of the field, and you have increased and waxed great, and you are come to excellent ornaments. Your breasts are fashioned, and your hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. She's growing up. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. She's old enough to get married. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swore unto thee and entered into a covenant with you, saith the Lord God, and you became mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. Now it's interesting that she's old enough to be loved, to be married. And this is where now he finishes this cleansing process. Because that is what he did in his covenant. He washed us with blood. Because the cleansing of the sacrifices was blood sacrifices. So what he's saying is, I came to this place of wanting to marry you, and I brought you into a covenant relationship, and I accepted the blood of sacrifices for your righteousness. You guys, that's a gift. And that's what he's doing with me and you. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and I shod thee with badger skin. And that's when they were in the wilderness, am I right? They come out of Egypt, and the Bible said their shoes were badger skin, and they didn't have to change their shoes for 40 years. And I girded thee with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on your neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead. What's prettier than a girl with a jewel on her forehead? We don't do that much anymore. I mean, sometimes you see people with like a chain around and a jewel. But you don't see that much anymore. So then he said this. And earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. So he's actually creating in her these things that enhance her beauty. She's beautiful already. But now he is putting on her these ornaments of love because he's bought her these things. This gold is his. These jewels are his. And he's giving them to her. So the point is, this is how much I love you. So this covenant relationship is defined by this love. I, I, I've, I took you when nobody else wanted you, and I made you beautiful. So he said this, and that's what the church is like, you guys. You were decked with gold and silver. Did I read that he put a crown on her head? Yeah, I read that. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and embroidered work. You did eat fine flour and honey and oil, and you were exceedingly beautiful. And you did prosper into a kingdom. So it's interesting. He's talking about this city that is later going to be David's city, but when they came out of Egypt, that wasn't the city yet, but it was going to be the city because God chose it when Abraham brought Isaac up to Mount Moriah and offered him on that sacrificial place. Yes? So we've begun a right way, but something has happened in that process that changed their thinking. These people didn't want to come out of Egypt, am I right? They wanted to stay and eat the leeks and onions. They complained about everything that God did. It was always substandard. Everything that God did was a mess. Everything that God and Moses did, they wanted to fight against. And you guys, here's what God did. God brought them out with a mighty hand and great love, and He gave them a judge to lead them. He gave them a prophet. You guys, a prophet is how God gets us to the victory, to the success. When the church cannot understand what God says, He brings a prophet. And that's what Ezekiel is, yes? So God is speaking through this prophet, and He is telling this prophet this way that is wrong. He said, I want you to show the abominations to him because we're not going to replicate this thing. So He said this. Thou wast exceedingly beautiful, and you did prosper into a kingdom. Verse 14, and your renown went forth among the heathen for your beauty. What God did was bless them with His presence. That's why the Jews were always sought after as teachers about God, because the whole world understood that they had something different than every false God was. They had a real God, and He had power, and He did things for His people that nobody else could do for their people. So He had renown. Her beauty was His beauty. And your renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. When Rahab the harlot talked to the spies from the other side of the river, she said, this city is going to be taken. You guys, we've been waiting for you. We heard what God did to Egypt. This woman said, everybody in this place is scared of you because they know they can't win a battle against your God. And we've been waiting for you to show up. We knew that you were coming this direction. And so we knew you were going to take this city. We knew in advance. That's the kind of affirmation. That's what hope is. Those people had hope that the Jewish people, that the Israelis, were going to take their city. Can I use it that way? They had faith it was going to happen. On the other side of the river, there was about 3 million people that didn't have that same expectation. But these people had the expectation. They had it right. And you know, it's easy to have faith about expectations that aren't going to go well. Don't you like how that worked? It's still not even noon. It's still not even noon. We got a lot of time. This could get better. Then he said this. And your renown went forth among the heathen for your beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness. Wow, that's a beautiful woman. And she's beautiful because of him. Because of his comeliness. Because what was beautiful about her was on the inside. And it showed through her eyes. Showed through her life. She had that kind of beauty that came from this holiness inside. And because of that, you guys, there was something remarkable about her that the world couldn't duplicate. Listen to what he said. Verse 15 said, but you did trust in your own beauty. This is what's happened to the Christian community. The Christian community was world renowned for being the seed of God's power. We had great revivals in the 1800s, great revivals in the 1700s, 1600s, 1500s, we had a great revival. Reformation came, yes? So we saw this mighty move of God, this work of God, this power of God. And so the Christian church came up out of the darkness, and God's Spirit began to bring in absolute truth, what God did. They had religion. The Catholic Church had religion, but it was fighting against the people who had the truth. Because it wanted to own the kingdom, just like that happened in Jerusalem, yes? And this was replicated when Jesus came, because the people killed the one who was the heir to whom the vineyard belonged. So they've done this all over again. They became the harlot and they played with religious things and they loved religious things. This is what he said here. You trust in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your renown, and poured out your fornication on everyone that passed by. His it was. And of thy garments thou did take and deckest thy high places, the garments that I decked you with, that I bought you, the fine linen. You used them to deck your high places to your idols with diverse colors, and played the harlot thereupon. The like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I have given thee, and made yourself images, and did commit whoredom with them. You took thy broidered garments and covered them, and you have set mine oil and mine incense before them. My stuff. Before the idols. You understand the sense of his agony that's in this place. What he's telling them, see, you wonder what your abomination was. You want to know what your abomination was? I loved you. I gave you garments. You covered your high places with them. I gave you gold and silver. You made images. And you loved them images. But you didn't love me. Listen. You took your broidered garments and covered them, and you have set mine oil and mine incense before them. My oil. Because he gave them fragrances to put in the oil, so his oil smelled magnificent, and he forbid anybody to make it except for him. Because it had a fragrance that was unmistakably beautiful. Listen, my meat also which I gave you, fine flour and oil and honey wherewith I fed you, you have even set it before them for a sweet savor. And thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, you have taken my sons, or thy sons and thy daughters, whom you have borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredom a small matter? That you have slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them, for those false idols. You guys, when you see what God saw about playing with religion, making something other than the truth what you lifted up, you can understand why God was enraged, because he likened you to a bride, to his bride. And everything that was religious, that was not truth, was not him. Because he said, I am nothing but the truth. I am, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. The only way that real covenant relationship is, all this stuff is truth. All these things that he gave her was truth. The gold was truth. The silver was truth. The garments, the broidered garments were all truth. He covered them with linen. The righteousness of the saints. All these things are truth. And they took this truth and they turned it and they used it with their false idols. Christianity's done that. We've played with every kind of religious thing within the Christian church, and we allow it to come in and have its way with us. You guys, you can ordain anybody to be a preacher now. You can go online and get an ordination. So the thing is, the Christian church has been brought down to this place where it is nothing that God ordained it to be. Nothing that God ordained it to be. Listen to the story. That thou hast slain my children. You guys, I can't think of a more gruesome thing to do, to have children in a relationship and to kill them. When I was down in Arkansas, they had some people that thought they had the seventh angel of the book of Revelations. And they lived south of Harrison. And while I was a deputy, one of the young men decided that the woman he was living with, they were not married, the woman he was living with had a 12-year-old daughter, and they decided, he said, that she was demon-possessed. They took her out in the field and shot her with a .22. And she didn't die. And she cried out to her mom and begged her to stop this guy, and he shot her again. And she knelt down. She cried and cried, "Mom, Mom." And he shot her again. And he shot her again because of 22. It just wasn't killing her. And finally she died. Religion. You get what I'm telling you? They took out of the Bible that in the last days there was going to be a seventh angel. And some man came along and said, "I am the seventh. I'm the prophet, this Elijah prophet." And those people, how would they know? You know how they wouldn't know? Because they didn't know the voice of God. And when that man said, "Your little girl's got a demon," that woman was in the jail where I was a deputy. Religion will kill your children. Religion is a destroying thing. Because lies tell you that you're doing this for God. We got to know what God is, because when you start living the way God is, it has a nurturing effect. When you look at what He did with this baby that He found, and what can you do with a baby except take care of it and take care of it and take care of it? Jordan's got a beautiful baby, Matt and Jordan got a beautiful baby, but that baby is just work right now. It is a love job. It's a love job. You're not going to hear them complaining. But I can tell you that that baby is loved. And that's what God did, is poured out His love on the church. And He went all the way back, talking about Jerusalem, when she was born and nobody wanted her and I wanted you. He said, "I didn't even want you. I just found you, but I couldn't leave you. I could not leave you dying." There's a difference. If there had been somebody in that field that knew God, they wouldn't have shot. They would not have been able to shoot that girl a second time. Once they'd understood what was coming down, they'd have stopped that thing. See, there's a difference in knowing what is right and what's wrong and being deceived by religious thinking. And you can tell yourself, and anybody can lie to you. You hear me? There's a real God, and He has real truth. And He doesn't talk mumbo-jumbo. He doesn't talk about this weird stuff. Weird, weird, weird. You show me somebody who knows the voice of God, and I'll tell you they know God. Amen. And they walk with God, and they talk with God, and they have fellowship with God, and they have fellowship with the saints. And that's what God does, because when you have fellowship with the saints, there's something in you that is connecting. And you need that connection. You need that sense of being able to connect. And what's going on in this is a relationship. He had a one-way relationship with Jerusalem. And He used the name Jerusalem because it's a picture of the Temple Mount and all that symbolized religion among the Jewish people. And He's telling her this most heart-wrenching thing. "You took my kids and you killed them. You took my kids and you killed them." You guys, anger does that. There are men that have taken their children and killed them because they were angry at the woman. They wanted to punish her. And the most gruesome thing they could think of is to kill that child that she loved. And that's what's going on here, because the devil drew her out into false religion and began to kill God's children. I'm telling you, the Pharisees were doing it. The Sadducees were doing it. Jesus told them, "You travel over land and sea to make one proselyte, to win one soul. And then you make them twofold more the devil than yourself." He said, "You won't enter in and you won't allow them to enter in." This isn't just religion. It's religion owned by man. It isn't just religion. It is a religion that God Himself ordained and put it on a temple and put a place where His Spirit was going to bring His people. And you guys, He's still doing that, because He took Jesus to the same mountain and He crucified Him on a cross at the city gate. Not inside the city, because they wouldn't have Him. He was crucified outside the city. When the book of Revelations opens up, He's outside the city again and He's knocking at the heart's door. He said, "Behold, I stand at the heart's door and knock." He's at the church. He's knocking at a church and He's knocking at the heart's door. And He said, "If any man will open up to me," His own church had Him shut out. That's because when you shut truth out, you shut God out. People think I'm too cranky. Listen, God has a purpose. Somebody told Michael, "You know, Michael, I think the way you preach is too straight. I don't know what happened to the boy." He said, I think you preach too straight." I said, "Michael, would he like to live in this world on the new earth? Would he like to bring all these people that are here on this earth right now to the new earth and live with them?" Would you? Would you like to live with all the people that are on this earth when God creates a new heaven and a new earth? Do you want to go to that new earth and have everybody that's here with you there? I don't. There's some people on this earth I wouldn't want there. There's some people that I have met on this planet I wouldn't want on that new earth, and neither does God. You know why? Because he wants you to be able to let your children go out and wander up and down the streets and play way after dark, because nobody's going to mess with them. See, there's a new heaven and earth. What God's doing is bringing a sense of people who make a choice about living righteous, because if you want to live righteous, you'll want to live righteous. If you want to live righteous, you're going to want to live righteous. God didn't have to correct me the second time on what he corrected me for over the car. Once I got that car fixed, I had wisdom from what he told me, but I wasn't going to replicate that thing anymore, because I didn't want anything more from God to have to stop me and bring me to a place that I had to have his correction and his consequences bring me to a point. You guys, if there are no consequences in your life and you are living and you know you're not living right and there are no consequences to your living, then you need to get born again. Because if you're not a son, God won't correct you. If you're not a son, God won't correct you. If you're a son, God will correct you. And you'll have your toboggan experiences. You'll have your car lifting experiences. You'll have these kind of experiences. You know, whoa, God's talking to me. I'm going to stop. And you know what? You're not going to have a preacher beat your brains out. They like it sometimes. But you can understand it does no good. What I learned here, when God brought me here, he gave me foster kids. He said, now discipline them. First foster kid I had, his dad died. His mom died. Came home. She's an alcoholic. Came home drunk. Had a bad accident and got herself home in her broken down car because she didn't want to go to jail for her DWI, her DUI. And his son took care of her, knowing that something was radically wrong with her, and she died with him trying to revive her and keep her. His dad was an alcoholic. His dad, when his mom died, his dad didn't take care of him, and he'd run up and down the alley. He knew a woman, two or three doors down, feed him breakfast every morning. Knew a different woman in the neighborhood, feed him lunch, summertime. School, feed him lunch at school. And he had another woman that feed him supper at night. And he just made his appointments. Boom, 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 boom. Finally, the state came and picked him up and put him at the villages out there south of Topeka, and he was too much for the villages. He was a free kid, and he lived free, and he was his own boss at 9 years old. And who doesn't like being your own boss at 9 years old? So they put him in the villages, and it didn't work out, so they put him in the state hospital because he actually became a teenager, and he was too big to put in homes. Foster homes didn't take teenage boys. They don't want him. Too much trouble. Too much muscle. God wanted him, and that's who came to my house. But you guys got to discipline this kid. He gave some trouble to the counselor in the cabin he lived in at the state hospital. They shot him full of Thorazine, put him in a straitjacket, put him in a sequestered room 72 hours later. His guardian ad litem told me this. His attorney appointed to him told me this. She went to have a meeting with him that she had scheduled, and they couldn't wake him up. She said, you gave him enough Thorazine that you can't wake him up? Someone said 72 hours ago. She said, he's been... in a sequestered dark room in a straitjacket, 72 hours. What would you do to discipline a kid like that? Electrocute him. Beat him with barbed wire. What would you do to correct a kid like that? He didn't own a stereo. They had one stereo on the ward and one TV, and all the kids got together and voted whether they would listen to the stereo or listen to the TV, and then they all voted on the program. His chances of getting to watch what he wants is almost nil. Almost nil. And God sent me to go get him. I took him to school with the highest expectations. I was going to parent this kid. And I lowered my expectations. Because God said, no, this isn't about him getting all these grades done. This is about this kid getting just adjusted. You leave him alone. He said, you lead him. You lead him where he wants to follow you. He still finds me. He still calls me on my birthday. still calls me dad. He's living out in Colorado, in the mountains. Met a girl that was strung out on cocaine and met her on the internet, met with her and brought her to my house. Said she needs prayer. She needs a miracle. He was giving her alcohol to keep her stabilized, and it was too much alcohol. She was actually in the later stages of alcohol poisoning by the time he brought her to my house. God turned that thing around, but that kid knew where to go. You get that? God knew where to get that kid to go the right direction. You see, there's a difference in what God's Spirit and presence does, because the church has a defining protection. You see, these babies should have never been killed, because the church of the living God should have provided protection. And if half the church was killing them, the other half ought to stand against it. Somebody's got to have a voice that stops that stuff. This kid asked me if he could go fishing in the farmer's pond over there just south of the Wakarusa River that I could see from my window. I said, sure, you can go over there. He went over there fishing. About 11 o'clock, my phone rings and a girl said, Mr. Rice, do you know where Rusty is? I said, yeah, he's over at the pond over here fishing. She said, no, he was just at my house and he's with two men you wouldn't want him with. You wouldn't want him with them. She said, one was wanted by the law. And she said, I'm just telling you, I don't know where they went, but you don't want Rusty with them. I prayed, God, you lead me to those people. Pretty soon I see the lights come back over to the other side of the pond, and I just jogged across the Wakarusa River and into that back place with my truck. Rusty was sitting in this guy's car. I crawled in. I told Rusty, get out of that car. And he was too intoxicated to get out. And I jerked him, pulled him up through the window. He was as tall as me. You've met Rusty. He's a big kid. He's big then. I just pulled him up through the window like the rapture before tribulation. Took him over to my truck, and he was going to take me on. And I helped him physically get in my truck. And then I shut the door, and then I crawled in the window of that car, and I told the driver, give me your driver's license now. Man, he fumbled around. I didn't think he would. He gave me his driver's license. I thanked him. And the guy in the back seat crawled on the floor and wet his pants. I'm telling you the truth. And I called the cops. I called the cops. You know what they told the cops? They said he didn't tell us he was an ex-policeman. He told us he was a preacher's kid. We wouldn't have messed with an ex-policeman. They crawl in your window and make you wet your pants. But preachers are all easy targets for stupidity. You can bowl them over and back them up and shut them up. Unless, of course, they love the kid. And then something inside of you says, not my kid. Not my kid. I told him, I took him over to the house. I said, now you've had a real bad dream while you were intoxicated. You're under the impression some things happened to you physically as I put you in the truck and you were going to take me on. Now when these deputy sheriff, I call this police, and when the deputy sheriffs get here, you want to go with them, you can tell them what I did. You want to stay with me, you can just remember you had a bad dream. And he still tells me, remember that bad dream I had? I'd rather give you a bad dream than have the world own you. This story is happening right now. I want you to go with me to the book of Revelation real quick. And I want to go to Revelation 7 just real quick. I want to just stop there. You know that it's talking about the 144,000. I want you to just read it with me for a second. In verse 1 said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet. That's the voice of Christ, right? Voice of the trumpet. Said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. First and last. I am he that liveth and is dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I hold the keys of death and of hell. This is that voice, which said, come up hither, and I'll show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat on the throne, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunder and voices, and there were 7 lamps burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. So he tells us that he brings us into this place where there's this place where you see things in the spirit realm. It's different than what you saw in the physical realm. And he's showing John what's going to come hereafter. So this is what a prophet lives like. Am I right? There's authority here. He's not going to guess what's happening. Over there in Ezekiel, what we were reading, this isn't him guessing what was going to happen, because he talks on about what's going to happen. But it's what the authority of God says is already taking place. Now, what his spirit and presence does is brings us to this place that out of the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices. Verse 5, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now I want to go to chapter 7. So you can see that John sees the things that are coming, and out of that revelation of what's coming, he understands, because the thunders are a message from God that people hear in the spirit realm. So he says this in chapter 7. I want to read real quick since it's after. Verse 1 says, and after these things I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. You guys, if there was no wind on the earth, do you know what would happen to this earth? It would dry up. Because the winds are a circulation of highs and lows, and it picks water up off the ocean. It circulates the air. It moves from cold to warm and warm to cold. It circulates the polar caps all the time. So what he's talking about here is a judgment that would stop the earth from being able to be a life source. And so he says, but before you do this, I want you to put a seal on the foreheads of my people. Don't hurt anything till you've sealed my servants. So you guys, we understand that this sense of that kind of God's dominion over the earth is coming upon the earth. And what he's telling us, and whatever that means, I don't know exactly what it means, but if those 4 angels stop the wind from blowing, I can tell you rain will stop and a lot of this earth is going to become a desert. So he said this. And they were given to hurt the earth and the sea. You get that? These 4 angels just stopping the wind were going to stop. They were going to create a hurt upon the earth and upon the sea. And it would. Then he said this, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. That's why I talk to you all the time about the voices coming in. Your mind takes thoughts and uses them either for truth or life ideas and thoughts. And if you let the thoughts of the enemy come in, what it does is it allows anything that Satan wants to tell you to come into you. And if you don't think that would separate you from God, you need to check about Judas, who betrayed him and sold him and betrayed him with a kiss. So you guys, what we understand is that the devil just talked to him and revved him up. And the high priest prophesied they were going to kill Jesus. Listen, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So you guys, what he's telling us here is 12 times 12, yes? So 12 is the number of the revelation of God, 4 times 3. 4 is revelation, 3, 4 times 3 is 12. So 12 barrels that Elijah brought. So that revealed God. He said, how long are you going to hold between opinions? You get that. Now here what we see is 12 times 12, 144,000. So this is the perfection of God. When God makes something square like that, it means that it'll come to perfection. It's going to come to be exactly what He ordained it to be. Now, these Jewish people are going to come to what God ordained in the first place. They're not going to come back to this place that Ezekiel prophesied they were. In these last days, here in Revelation, He's talking about bringing the Jewish people to that place of that overcoming victory. Then He says this. Verse 9, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne under the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever." These people came out of great tribulation, yes? Now, what's the idea about great tribulation? If you would go through great tribulation faithful to God, then you've allowed God to put you through a refining process that's going to refine you. Great tribulation isn't to destroy you. It will not destroy you. Great tribulation refines the church. What He told us to do is that in the great tribulation, the three sixes became that sign that you take in the name or the image or the mark of the beast. And if you didn't take that mark, you couldn't buy or sell or work. And you guys, the thing is, somebody was telling me yesterday that had a dream that they couldn't get a job and they couldn't work. And someone else was telling me that they were going through a Sabbath, and during that Sabbath they couldn't even sell stuff. When they were trying to sell stuff, God would stop them. So you guys, what God's teaching us about this stuff is, I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to lead you. So, to the Sabbath, that's all that is. The three things you can't do in a Sabbath day is buy, sell, and work. So, to the real church, that's not great tribulation. It's a resting in God. To the world that doesn't trust God, it's great tribulation. To the world that has never tried God to find out that He was faithful, they want to be out of here. They love these doctrines that say, rapture me up, Scotty. Get me out of here. And that's what the church world does. And they live on this little theme that they're going to not be here during great tribulation. The Bible tells us that there's a multitude that nobody could number, and they were here during great tribulation. People say, well, these would be the people that didn't go up in the rapture because they were not serving God. They weren't looking for Jesus. They weren't aware of what was going on. They were totally alienated from Him, because if you're totally alienated from God, you wouldn't hear His voice. Because if you know God, He would tell you rapture's coming. Can I tell you that? Matthew 25. An angel came down, great voice, said, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. Bridegroom's coming. And they'll tell you that they're going to go to heaven for the rapture or for the marriage supper of the Lamb. See how these things don't work? So what happens is they've taken these doctrines and they're sacrificing the people of God on the altar of these lies, because here's what happens. When Jesus comes and tells you the truth and you don't like the truth because you've received your lie, you reject Him. It's coming down to, are you going to marry Him or are you not? That's why He called it a marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the last thing the book of Revelation talks about. You're going to be invited to marry the truth. And if you believe a lie and you love a lie, you will not give up your lie to marry the truth. You will not give up your lie to marry the truth. The Sadducees didn't give up their lie to marry Jesus. The Pharisees didn't. And that was the same covenant relationship that He talked about marriage in. They wouldn't give up their lie to marry Him. They crucified the truth and kept their lie. And you know what? They married damnation. They married hell's fire. They married no salvation. They had every reason to succeed, and they failed because they wouldn't keep to the truth. They denied the Holy One and the just, the Bible said. So here in 7, He said that these people, these Jewish people, are going to come to absolute truth. And the only way they can come to absolute truth is to have the fivefold ministry bring them. Yes? Because He gave the fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the Holy Ones. And these Jewish people constitute that in this picture. Then the Holy Ones are the people that died rather than give up obedience to God. I want you to go with me to 18. We're almost there. I want to go through the same thing that He said in Ezekiel here in Revelations. Chapter 17. In Ezekiel chapter 16, it talks about Jerusalem having turned into a harlot. Here, he said, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying to me, come hither, and I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot that sets upon many waters. Now we're back to a harlot being judged. What Jesus judged in Ezekiel was the Jerusalem, the church, had become a harlot. Yes? And she'd murdered his kids. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And see, she did the same thing. She took the drinks that God gave her, the wine that God made her, and she gave it out to these false doctrines, false idols. And I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Doesn't sound like a church, does it, that came in the name of Jesus? And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And what God started out Ezekiel with, he said, tell Jerusalem her abominations. Make her know what her abominations were. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery, Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. We think that these wars in the last days will just be between Islam and Christianity. But I got to tell you that Christianity is going to either have the truth or lies. And those people who claim to be Christians are going to hate you because you live a life that illuminates falsehood. And you will illuminate their falsehood. And they're not going to like you for doing that. Because Jesus had a thing to tell them, and that's what got him crucified. Then along came Peter, and Peter had the same truth, and it got him crucified upside down. They put him in prison. James had it. They cut his throat. So on and on and on, the spirit and presence of God's telling us, you see what these guys did? Because they had the truth, they were in opposition to the religion. And the prevailing religion decided to kill him. And it was God's own priesthood that did the killing. So we think that that was just a picture of those days, but it's not, because Christianity now is stirred up and there are people who are liberal Christians, and I just use that word because they use it. But they don't see the value of the same things that the Word of God talks about value. And so they let the church do anything, because once you let the church do anything, everybody is acceptant of you. You don't offend anybody because you let everybody do what they want to do. And that's like we're raising our children today. Let your children do what they want to do. It is going to turn out all right. It doesn't turn out all right. You let your children do what they do, you'll pick them up in jail. Because society will have to do your job. Now look. So he tells us that this woman is fornication. And then he said this. I want to go over here to 18. He said, I want to read 18th verse. Verse 18, and the woman which you saw is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. That great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And I can tell you that religion, the Catholic Church, for instance, is a good example of religion reigning over the kings of the earth, because the Vatican actually has ambassadors to every country in the world. Vatican. Why would a church need ambassadors? I mean, real live ambassadors, as though she was a state. And that's because they exercise, religion exercises authority over men. People are afraid to tell the Catholic Church no. So she's a great city, yeah? So there's two cities in the book of Revelations, Babylon and Jerusalem. I've talked about this enough. It's only going to take me 45 seconds to tell you what this is. Because Babylon is Christianity that babbles. Nobody speaks the same thing. The Baptists don't speak the same thing as the Assemblies of God. The Presbyterians don't speak the same thing as the Methodists. Even within their own churches, they don't speak the same thing about the Word of God. Even their professors in the Bible schools, you guys, don't speak the same thing. That's babble. And what they say is, of course we babble. But we can work together. Now, what God said in Genesis is, because these people all speak the same language, nothing's impossible to them. I'm going to confuse their language so they can't work together. So we've agreed to disagree, and we think we're going to bring the church to what God ordained it to be. We can't even agree on what the Word of God says. If you don't have the truth, you're not going to come to what the truth declared us to be. Because you're going to have to believe it. Oops, Okay. And Jerusalem speaks the same thing, because on the day of Pentecost, they had been scattered by Babylon, yes? The Jews have been scattered. And on the day of Pentecost, God poured out His Holy Ghost. And in that upper room, they all began to speak in other tongues. And when they came out, everybody that was there from all over the earth who were Jews who came up to the feast said, "We hear these guys in our own language." Every language on the earth was broken by the power of the Holy Ghost so they could all speak the same language. So we see these two churches in the book of Revelation. So what we saw is defeat in the book of Ezekiel. God brings to us and shows us two different places. Jerusalem, He doesn't call this Jerusalem. He calls it Babylon. And over there in the chapters where He's talking about the two anointed ministries, He said that their dead bodies will lay in the street of that city that's called spiritually Sodom and Egypt, and also where our Lord is crucified. Jesus was crucified at Jerusalem, but it doesn't say Jerusalem. You know why? Because Jerusalem in the book of Revelation there has to do with New Jerusalem. And He wasn't crucified in New Jerusalem. He was crucified in that old covenant Jerusalem. Yes. So what He says is, and where also our Lord is crucified. So we understand that their dead bodies laid in the street of that city. And what you and I want is to have the Spirit and presence of God bring us into absolute truth, to love the truth, and to want the truth. You don't want abominations. I'm just telling you. You want to pray, "God, I don't want any abominations." And as much as I love these people, now people say, "Okay, so then everybody but you guys are going to go to hell." Wrong. Because what God showed us in Moses, and God said there was going to be a prophet like Moses, and that was Jesus. But in the book of Malachi, it tells us that there's going to be this other appearing where the word of Moses comes to pass, where Moses does the things God's called him to do. So what he did was he came and got God's people out of religious confusion and brought them out of the bondage of religion. But you understand that there had to be someone on the outside. He spent the time in the wilderness so that he could go back into the churches. So when you understand that God intends to have a revival, and He has a people that are going to preach nothing but the truth, and those people who have decided they're going to preach the truth, then the churches are going to be confronted by God, because what He told Moses is, "You go tell Pharaoh, let my son go." And we all know that the Christian church is the body of Christ. And the reason that people have gotten into churches is because they went into churches to get the truth. And they got lies, but they didn't know that. So God's going to raise up ministry that will know the truth. But you have to love it first. You have to believe it first. And you're going to have to be persecuted for it first to see if it really would hold with you, whether you would believe it's worth fighting for. And the voice of God will lead you there. And the Spirit of God will keep you there. And that revelation of what He's doing would make the difference in you. But for anybody to have a hope that God will bring people out of lies and into truth, you're going to have to people on the outside like Moses was, that will come out of the wilderness. And the Bible said, "Who is this coming out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved?" You guys, we're going to know Christ in that intimate kind of relationship. What we see over here in Revelation 19 is the marriage supper of the Lamb. The successful church, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. You get a choice. Do you want to be part of Revelation 17, or do you want to be part of Revelation 19? Do you want to be part of the harlot church that calls itself Christian, or part of the Christian church that serves Christ and comes into the fullness of Him and walks in that revelation of Him? Let's stand together. So we're making choices, you and I. I want that truth. And I didn't want it because my friends in Colorado treated me really special. They didn't treat me special. God opened the door for me to go into the ministry. I went in the ministry. They still talked. Some of the people that I loved talked against me. I was always getting ahead of God. I was always doing stuff on my own. God has opened up the jail ministry doing precious things. But they didn't know that. They just thought that I was always trying to make myself go into ministry. I wasn't making myself go into ministry. God ordained it. And He blessed it. And He prospered the journey. That's what you want. But I set my heart and my affection on things above. I wanted nothing but the truth. And I prayed for it. If you don't pray for truth in your life, you'll assume you get it. You want to pray for it. You want to ask for it. He said, "You have not because you ask not." So ask for absolute truth. That's what God wants me and you to walk in, is that absolute truth. So I'm glad that you're here this morning. I believe we're in a very precious time in this country. And I know that God's preparing our hearts to walk in absolute truth. And what I'm after is all these people that have went into churches looking for Jesus, and have been lied to and locked up and made to build the kingdoms, they need to be set free. Because God said, "I heard their cry. I heard their cry." When I was just a kid, God told me, that he was going to use me. And there's going to be a whole bunch of people that he's going to pour that spirit on. It was like Moses, to get his people out of religious confusion. I didn't know what it meant when I was 14 years old, but God reiterated it when I was under the tent in my 30s. So I know God has provision for us, and he intends to go back into the churches with men who preach the truth. And we won't necessarily maybe go into the churches, but we're certainly going to their communities, and the people come out. That's how this church was formed. I brought a gospel tent across Kansas, and the Spirit and presence of God ministered to the people. And so I couldn't go in churches. They wouldn't accept me. And the churches fought me. They said all kinds of evil things about me. But you know what? God brought people out, and they wouldn't go back to their churches. Some of you are those people that wouldn't go back to their churches. So we thank God for what he does. It makes the difference. So God, we thank you for your ministry of love to us. God, we've covered rapidly the degradation of your bride. God, coming to things that we could understand in the most graphic terms. And God, we are grieved about anything we have done that have lent any pain to you or given any sorrow to you. God, we want nothing but your truth, and we want to love it, and we want to cherish it, we want to obey you. God, we want to love you back like you love us. We want that fidelity that loves only you. We want nothing that we lean on, no other gods before you, not money, not prestige, not fame. God, nothing of the world. Jesus, what we want is you. God, if C.T. Studs could give away his fortune and go and serve you, then God, we could trust you the same way. And God, we pray that your spirit and presence would lead us into such a place, God, that we would empty out and lean on you. We're not afraid of tomorrow because we have you. We're not afraid of failure because of your love on our life. And God, I pray that no one in this place would leave here discouraged. God, that nobody would leave here with anything but this expectation that we could be part of the deliverance of people in churches to come to that which is truth. God, that would bring them out of it. God, I want that in Olin Cheeto. God, you have touched the lives of these people, and God, I know you're doing something in the lives of these men in Africa that left the churches, Lord, to form that church that's yours. And God, if they could do it in Togo and Ghana and Benin and Nigeria, God, you can do it here. God, Bible schools were teaching the things that we taught contrary to what men were teaching. God, you're that God. And we want that truth to bring forth your life. And men were writing books about the revelations that you gave them, God. And we believe that you're doing that, Lord, across the board, around the world, Jesus, that out of your truth would come a mighty move. And God, that you would bring people out of these bondages of religion that would set them free to know that there's a truth and that they would love it, Lord, with all of their heart, mind, soul, and body. God, that they would come out and fellowship with you in the wilderness. God, that's my prayer. God, where the manna is and where the river flows. God, to have the spiritual meat and the spiritual drink under your dominion, having tabernacled with you. God, we pray these things in your name. Bring it to pass in us as only you can do it. God, in your name we pray. Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace.